looking at the Emmanuel principle, and it is that principle of God with us that's established and expressed throughout the Word of God, both Old and New Testament. Emmanuel, of course, most of us recognize that name that is applied to Jesus Christ prophetically, and then in actuality at the birth of Christ there in Bethlehem. And that prophecy, more than 600 years before the birth of Christ, was announced by God through his servant Isaiah. And Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." For many, unfortunately, it's just a name. And as we try to convey in how that word is used in the Old Testament, it's not only just a name, but it's also an expression of a relationship, of an experience. But it is a wonderful name, to be sure. Emmanuel. We praise the Lord for that name. You and I, as born-again believers, are in Emmanuel's ground. This is his ground. I don't mean just this church ground. I mean all of creation is Emmanuel's ground. And he will rule and reign, indeed, as he is, King of kings and Lord of lords. It's a wonderful name. It's an amazing name. But it's also a stated fact and reality for every believer in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're saying this is a principle that we see throughout Scripture, but especially in the reality of the church age and the believer in Christ Jesus. "I am with you," the Lord says. We're looking at the book of Joshua. So turn there, if you will, to Joshua chapter 1. One of the few times where we take the Scripture reading and use that directly for our message. Joshua, the book of Joshua is interesting. I've heard from a number of military men that the book of Joshua, in some of the war colleges, they will use the book of Joshua among other resources, but the book of Joshua as a military strategy for invasion, if you will. The book of Joshua is also looked at, among other resources too, for the invasion of World War II, there when the invasion was there in Normandy and elsewhere. But we see that it's not only a military strategy book, and it's great for that too, but it's much more than that for you and I as a believer in Christ. It's God's word for one thing, and that should say it all, shouldn't it? But it's also a clear instruction, not just in military strategy, for how God's people, together with the Lord, and the Lord gave them the victory in claiming the promised land that he had already given to them by covenantal promise. But it's a great book to see that principle of Emmanuel, that principle of God with us. And we see it right in the very beginning, in the very first chapter, where the Lord assures Joshua his presence with him. As you recall in your scripture reading, and even in your own reading, where we see, again, the Lord referring twice, no less, in this passage, particularly verses 1 through 9, that the Lord was with him and with Israel to the people, and would not leave them nor forsake them. But just to kind of begin, if you will, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that indeed, as we honor your Son, Jesus Christ, and give him the glory, the adoration, the praise, and our submission of life and all to him. Lord Jesus, you are our Emmanuel. You are God with us, and we thank you for that fact and truth in our relationship now through your redemption. We pray now that as your word indeed is alive and sharper than any Jewish sword, Lord, may it truly have its effectual work in our lives. May we be like the early believers, that we receive your word and acknowledge that it is indeed the very word of God, and that it effectually works in the lives of your people, and especially in the life of your church, as we seek to grow in your likeness. May we realize that principle, that Emmanuel principle, is such a vital part of that growth in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that it is a promised principle of fact and truth. In your name we pray, amen. As an established principle, we want to try to, as we look at different facets or different aspects of God with us, the Emmanuel principle. This is an established principle. I'd like to read it for you. Living in the presence of God keeps us in the position to daily appropriate all that he has for our new life in Christ, that is. And by his Spirit and his Word, he transforms us into the person we are destined to be in Christ. And so that principle, that presence, of God with you and me individually and with us collectively too is a vital part of our availing ourselves of his provisions for life and godliness through his Son, Jesus Christ, but also for the transformation work that he's doing in your life and my life as we press on to becoming more and more like Jesus. Well, take a look, if you will, open your Bible, if you have your own Bible, to Joshua chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 208, if you're using the Pew Bible. We want to see how this established principle of God with us, this Emmanuel principle, is worked out in the life of Joshua as an individual, but also the lives of Israel as a nation. Verses 1 through 4. Follow with me as I read verses 1 through 4. Well, you have it in your outline there, but follow with me as I do read. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I have promised to Moses. For from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river of Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. A principle here, if you will, living in God's presence helps us to deal with the past. We all have to deal with the past of our lives, don't we? Living in God's presence helps us to deal with the past, and he gives a view for the future. That we can certainly draw out in verses 1 through 4. The Lord was saying to Joshua, in this commissioning of Joshua, if you will, now as a leader, following after Moses, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. You might think if you only had this book that this was a surprise to them, but it wasn't. In Deuteronomy chapter, at the close of Deuteronomy, we see that indeed Moses died. He didn't die of old age, but the Lord took him home. Turn with me. Just turn one page over, and we see in Deuteronomy chapter 34. That last chapter is about the death of Moses. Now Moses didn't enter into the promised land because as a result, the consequence of his disobedience to God. Now there is consequences to sin. Sin can be forgiven, and praise God. The basis for that forgiveness of sin in your life and my life is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty. But there are consequences sometimes that continue on in our lives and our families. Well, it continued on in the life of Moses. He disobeyed God there at the rock when the Lord said, speak to the rock. And Moses hit the rock twice. Verse chapter 34. Then Moses went up to the plain of Moab, to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, showed him the promised land that he's going to bring his people, the Israelites, into, as he had promised. Drop down, if you will, to verse 4, the middle of verse 4. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and the Lord buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. The reason I say he didn't die of old age, but that's pretty old, isn't it? Anybody here aspire to live to 120? I sure don't. But he did. But he did not die of old age. Look what it says there. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. He was still in full health. But because of the consequences of his sin and rebellion against God, God took him home instead of taking him into the promised land of the Israelites. And so come back, if you will, to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The principle here, we see that living in God's presence helps us to deal with the past and to give us a view to the future. When the Lord was reminding, if you will, and speaking to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. He was saying, in essence, Exodus, the wanderings, the wilderness, that's a closed chapter now. Now rise up and go into and go across this Jordan. So, you know, sometimes in our lives, the Lord has to remind us, too, that we need to close that chapter of our past, whether as a church, whether as a couple in marriage, a family, or an individual. and being in the presence of the Lord, walking with the Lord, that Emmanuel principle helps us to deal and to close the past. And that's what God was doing with Joshua in this wonderful passage where God told him twice, I am with you, I am with you, I will never leave you nor desert you. When God's presence is with us, he gives us that ability to close the past and to have a view for the future. The view for the future now, right now, Joshua, not yesterday, but right now. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. They had a future with God, but it wasn't a future alone. It was a future with God. And that's what we say from verses 1 through 4. We can extract that principle as it underscoring the Emmanuel principle that living in God's presence helps us to deal with the past and gives us a view to the future. Are you still living in the past? Have you closed that chapter? That doesn't mean we don't remember God's faithfulness and we don't remember how God has blessed and provided, how God has corrected and instructed. But beloved, if you're still carrying the past, the wanderings, the wilderness, that will rob you of the joy of the present and distort your view of the future. God didn't want that for Joshua, nor did he want it for his people, nor does he want it for his people today. And sometimes in looking to the future, there are obstacles. The Jordan River, we're told later on in the book of Joshua, was at full crest during the flood season. That was a formidable crossing. You realize in the Chaldean Hebrew, there are no words for a bridge. There was no bridge there. There was no bridge at the Red Sea. There were obstacles. But God brought them through it. Living in God's presence daily will give us help to deal with our past, but also give us a clear view of faith for the future. Let's go on. Hearing your outline before you, it also helps us to know that God will keep his promises. Take a look at verses 3 through 4. The Lord says, I am giving it to them, the land, the promised land. He goes on to say, I have given it to you, just as I promised to Moses. We need to keep in mind, and one of the products, if you will, one of the blessings, one of the consequences in our daily walk in the Lord's presence is that we are reminded that his name is also faithful. Not just Emmanuel. Faithful is his name. He's faithful to his promises. Aren't you glad? Well, I sure am. Yes. He says, I have given it to them. Later on, he says, I have given it to them. It's interesting, the grammar there. I believe that God has inspired his word, even the grammar. He says, I am giving it to them. It's a process. They had to go into the land. There were conquests. There were obstacles. But they didn't do it alone. They were with the Lord, and the Lord was with them. They experienced and they lived the reality of the Emmanuel principle, knowing that God is faithful and keeps his promises. I am giving it to them. It's a process, yes. But it's a process with God. Just like the process he has in your life, in my life, in the life of the church. That Christ would be formed in us. Amen? That's a process. Another word for that process is sanctification. Paul says, I am confident of this, that he who hath begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Paul saw it as a process. You and I also see it and experience it as a process. But notice, not only did he say, I am giving it to them, but I have given it to them. It's an accomplished fact. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's an accomplished fact. You will be with the Lord throughout all of eternity. You will reign with Jesus Christ throughout all of eternity. That's an accomplished fact. In God's mind, his heart, his plan of redemption. I have given the land to them. My word, they haven't even crossed Jordan yet. But God says, I give you all this because of who I am and because I promised. Then he goes on to say, just as I promised to Moses. God is faithful to his promises. And it's interesting. In the book of Joshua, turn with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21. You You know, there were there with Joshua, there's a mixed multitude. As in every church, there's a mixed multitude. As in every gathering of professing Christians, there's a mixed multitude. And in that mixed multitude, there were those that needed to be encouraged in their faith and their walk with God, because they needed to also know that Emmanuel was with them, that he would not leave them nor forsake them. But there was also those that they saw, they heard, but they yet did not believe. And so Joshua wanted to remind them again and again, through his example of his life, and also the words that he conveyed, that God is faithful. Take a look at chapter 21. Chapter 21, and we're looking at verse 45. Chapter 21, verse 45. You have your own Bible, you might want to note this. You might want to mark this. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel has failed. All came to pass. Now, just in case you and I, because I have to be reminded. I got a good forgetter. My forgetter's getting better all the time. And so I need to be reminded. Are you like that too? Especially when it comes to the Word of God. Things that are so, so very important, which the Word of God is. Take a look, if you will, at Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. And verse 14. Again, a witness and testimony of Joshua to the people, because there was a mixed multitude. There were some that were vacillating back and forth. Do we follow or do we not? And there were some that were strong. And now I am about to go the way of all flesh, of the earth. And you know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one of them has failed. You see, one of the blessings, one of the results of walking with God and know that He is walking with you, you know that He is faithful to His promises because you claim them and God fulfills them. Yes, to be sure, in His time and in His way, but God is faithful. I believe because of all of that, because of the Emmanuel principle being, if you will, a living reality in the life of Joshua, forgive me, Joshua could say, at the end of this chapter, at the end of this book, choose you this day whom you will serve. And one of the reasons I say there was a mixed multitude there, he said, are you going to serve the gods of the Moabites or the gods back in Egypt? But as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. Have you said that? Joshua could say that because he knew the Lord had promised him and was with him and would never leave him. And God was faithful to his promise. Come back, if you will, to Joshua chapter 1. Another principle from Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we see living in God's presence keeps us open and ready for his provisions. Keeps us open and ready for his provisions. You don't have to wait until it's an emergency. And all of a sudden, you're a 911 Christian. Have you been that way? That's not what the Lord wants. What are the blessings of walking with the Lord every day and talking with Him and Him talking with you, to you through His Word? You don't have to live like a 911 Christian every day. Now, there are 911 times. What I mean is a crisis Christian. In God's presence, keeps us open and ready for His provisions. He said to Joshua, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That was God's promise. From this passage, we can see we can have confidence in Him before others. In the face of adversities, we can have confidence in Him before others. That's exactly what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. He noted all the various trials and tribulations, and he says, who is adequate for these things? Who has confidence in these things? Nobody outside of having Jesus Christ. He is our adequacy. He is our confidence. That's exactly what God was conveying to Joshua. That's exactly what God wants to convey to you and me today. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ has told us. Yes, we can have confidence in before others, both in adversities There's no temptation, trial, or adversity. You could also take for that word parasmos, that is taking such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried or tested beyond your ability, but will with that adversity, whatever it is, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Why? Because God is faithful. And you understand, you experience that, and you rejoice in that, and you find strength in that, and you find confidence in Him, not in yourself, nor in anybody else, not even in me. One of the clear things and goals in biblical counseling, both here and elsewhere, is to direct people to the sufficiency of Christ, not the sufficiency of their pastor or their counselors, but the sufficiency of Christ. We can have confidence in Him before others. He goes on to say to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." We can have courage and strength in His will. And to do, would you write in that also? I noticed that I didn't have the completion there. I put a period there when there shouldn't be a period. We can have courage and strength in His will and to do His will. Would you add that to it? And to do His will. Because we see later, if you will, in the following verses, again, the Lord is saying to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. He says that three times. Joshua, are you dumb? No, he was not dumb. Was he dense? No, he was not dense. But it was so important for Joshua not only to get it, but also to give it to others. That in God, you and I can have courage and strength. Now, in this particular portion, I know we would all agree. It took courage for him to lead the armies of Israel against the armies there in the Promised Land. It took courage. It took strength to wield a sword and a shield. But here, in the grammar, it said being strong and courageous in obeying God. Do you know something? Sometimes it takes more courage and strength to obey God. Have you found that out? Than to serve God in church. You know what I mean? That's what he's getting at. Maybe you've been there. You've been serving in Sunday school and Good News Club. And for me too, as a pastor, as an elder, you've been serving as a deacon, as a trustee. But are you obeying God's word? You see, that's what he's getting at in this passage here. Be strong and courageous. Because take a look at what he says that follows. Why I'm saying grammatically, this is being strong and courageous to obey God. Being careful to do according to all the law of Moses. That's the word of God. My servant commanded you, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. I love those phrases. And I believe God's speaking to Bill Gray when I read this. I love this book, Joshua. It's one of my favorite books, especially the first chapter, where God is speaking to me and speaking to you. Be strong and courageous. Yes, Lord, I want to be strong and I want to be courageous. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm not. But it can be as I realize and live in the reality of His presence every day. Because that strength and courage comes from Him. Not from me. Not from you. Here, especially, we need to be strong and courageous in obeying God so we don't go to the right or to the left, but we stay true to God's word and God's will. We live in a culture, you know it better than I do, or just the same as I do. All sorts of accommodations and tolerances made. You've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it in Christian lives, in Christian marriages, in Christian families. All sorts of tolerance. And you know, slipping from God's way, slipping from God's word, it only takes a couple of steps to begin, doesn't it? But once you begin, you better quickly come back. Because I have found in my own personal life, when I begin to step, another step, there are only small steps. But lo and behold, I find that, wow, I'm really far from God's will and God's word. And some of those slips that I've made in my life is because I didn't take strength and courage from God to stand where He wanted me to stand. Have you been there? We must be careful in obeying Him. That's what He says. Be careful. Be careful. We will be guided in the way of good success. Oh, good success. Everybody wants to be successful, right? I mean, you have 1,000 books, a self-help books, how to be successful in your marriage, how to be successful where you work, how to be successful. Oh, my word. Success is the byword for everything, right? I want you to take a look at this word. Because sometimes we think, oh, being successful is I'm going to be a CEO of a great corporation. No. The word good success, I think you have it in your outline there, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, to be successful. It literally means to live wisely. To live wisely. But how do you measure success? How do we measure success? You know, it's interesting. Sometimes you catch Christians checking how much they make at work with somebody else. Or they look at a person's house, and then they look at their home. And they measure success by material gain and material possessions. But that's not success. Now, that's blessings, but that's not success. Like one of the writers there in Proverbs, Lord, keep me humble. Don't make me so rich that I forget about you. Don't make me poor so that I grumble and complain. Now that's Bill Gray's paraphrase, but you understand what it says. Success. How successful are you? You know, the success that we've measured in your life, in my life, in your marriage, in my marriage, in your family, in my family, was how are we living wisely? That's really what that word means, to live wisely. The only way you and I can do it is being in God's Word, being with God, and obeying Him. The next point, if you will, in verses 8 through 9, living in God's presence opens His Word and helps us to walk in obedience. Take a look at what follows in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, a daily experience of being in the Word of God, meditating, reading it, yes, meditating, seeking to understand its application to your life that day, in your walk, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. That's the goal of Bible reading, that I will be careful, that you would be careful to do what is written in God's Word. That's why I say living in God's presence in the reality of Emmanuel with you and you with Emmanuel. Living in His presence opens His Word. You begin to see things you never saw before. You begin to see and understand the interpretation and the application so you and I can live with success, living wisely. And He helps us to walk in obedience. We must spend time in His Word with Him to learn and to do His will. Daily, Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus Christ says to you and me, learn of me. Learn of me. How are we going to learn of Him? Living in His presence, spending time in His Word. Also, the next verse it says, for then you will make your way prosperous. Oh boy, I like that one, don't you? Oh, you want to prosper? Okay. This is not prosperity gospel, folks. It really isn't. Although it has been wrongly taken out of context and applied to a prosperity gospel that if you come to Jesus Christ, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, wise. It ain't going to happen. He says, your way prosperous and then you will have good. Again, he uses the same word, living wisely. Haven't I commanded you? I made a big mistake. Boy, everybody's head goes up. Okay, my mistake is, in my outline here, I did a reduplication after editing and everything else. That next explanation, if you will, should instead of not we must spend time in His Word, I already said that previously. What is it? We will find God's Word productive and profitable when we obey it. That's the next point. We will find God's Word productive and profitable when we obey it. That word prosperous. Literally what it means is to push forward. Push forward. Now think of the context here historically. God was saying to Joshua, therefore Joshua to the people, I am with you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I am fulfilling my promise that I promised to Abraham and also to Moses, but I want you to stay in my word and carefully obey it. Don't go to the right or to the left, but I also want you to press on, press forward. Don't stay here on this side of the Jordan. And when you cross the Jordan, don't just stay there. And so many times we're tempted to do that, aren't we? And what God is saying, that living in his presence every day, God is calling you to press on, press forward. Take a look, if you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Paul catches that principle of prosperity for the believer in the true sense of that word that's used there in Joshua, to press forward. Take a look at chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Take a look at this verse. If this is your Bible, if that's your Bible, mark this verse out. This is what it means to be prosperous. Not having a lot of things, but knowing you have the Lord and the Lord has you. And then you're pressing forward. Take a look. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, dealing with the past, he's dealt with it. And Paul had his past too. You have your past. I have my past. Have you dealt with it? God will help you. Live in his presence. He will close that door and open a whole new door. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's pressing on. He's pressing forward. Come back to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. But then you will make your way prosperous. You will push forward. You will press on. And then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? The principle here is we will find God's word productive and profitable if we obey it. You and I will never find it productive nor profitable if we don't obey it. Good success. Wise living. Coming out to the end, if you will, be strong and courageous. Not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times he says, be strong and courageous. At least twice he says, I am with you. Depends on how you take that first time divided in two. But at least twice to remind you. Because he is with us forever. Wherever we go, we can be strong and courageous in his presence. God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in time of trouble. The psalmist knew that because the Lord was with him and he was with the Lord. Are you with the Lord? Do you know and experience, you know the reality of God's presence in your life? I pray you do. Do we as a church, when we gather corporately for worship and for fellowship and for prayer, are we sure, are we certain, are we confident in the reality of God's presence with us? The Lord said, wherever two or three or more gathered, I am there with them, right? Amen. Do you believe that? Why do we see more for prayer? Why do we see more for fellowship? I think one reason is because we're not experiencing the reality of God's presence and delighting in it. The Lord says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It also says in the Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what the Lord was doing with Joshua? Joshua knew the Lord already. It says that Joshua, when Moses would leave the tent of meeting, Joshua would stay there with the Lord in worship and adoration and fellowship. But the Lord was reminding Joshua to remind the people, you can taste and see that the Lord is good. He's always good. We can be strong and courageous in His presence. We can live without fear in His presence. Do you have fears? Fear, anxiety, worry? Are you fearful for the unknown? Most people are. You know, when you go to the doctor, you don't know. Is it cancer? Is it something else? A fear of the unknown. A newsflash. Newsflash, you might want to write this thing down. With God, there's no unknown. Oh, you knew that already, I know. That's why you can say, don't be afraid. I know it's coming. Don't be afraid, I am with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid. So many times we see that phrase, do not fear. Are you afraid of lacking needs in the future? Many Christians are afraid about their retirement or are afraid in their retirement. The Lord says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will fulfill my promises. Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Philippians chapter 4, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Those are promises from Emmanuel. We can be whole and confident. The word dismayed here in that last verse, and do not be dismayed, it's interesting. Dismayed, of course, confused. That would be a synonym in the English word dismayed, right? Confused or at wit's end, dismayed. Maybe not fearful, but dismayed. But really, it's interesting because the Hebrew word here has quite a range, but what it really means is to be broken. To be broken. But as it's used throughout the scripture in the Old Testament, it goes from brokenness to the idea of being demoralized. And the other end would be sheer panic. When was the last time you had an anxiety attack? When was the last time you had a panic attack? That's what it means. Where you feel that your world is broken and you are broken. Okay? And the Lord says, you don't have to be dismayed. Be not dismayed. Do not be dismayed. You know what the opposite of this word here is? Shalom. Shalom. The word shalom in the Hebrew sees that which is broken is now made whole again. Now has integrity. It says in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed upon him. Paul says, don't be anxious, don't be dismayed, don't worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request be known to God and the God of what? Peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. This word dismayed in Joshua, the direct opposite, or if you will, the antidote, is God's peace. God's shalom. Where He, by His presence, will make you whole again. Inwardly. We don't have time to look at Philippians chapter 4 further, but I encourage you to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, when it's talking about peace. We often use that passage in counseling because of many are dismayed, many are broken, brokenhearted, broken relationships, broken lives. And the answer to that brokenness is God's peace. I have some questions for you. Are you held by your past with no hope, with no help rather in the present, and no hope for the future? Are you? You see, sometimes the past can become a prison. You know the would've, should've, could've? Well, the solution is turn to the Lord this morning and invite Him into your life. Admit that you're a sinner, believe that He died and rose again for you, and then commit your life to Christ. That's the beginning of that peace. That's the beginning of experiencing the reality of His presence with you. Are you constantly aware of His presence in your life today and trusting in His provisions for your life and godliness? If you are, be grateful and humble. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You're providing. But if you aren't, Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with His presence and receive all that He has for you. Are you walking in obedience to God's word and enjoying His presence with you? If you are, be thankful. Be thankful. That's a grace. That's a blessing. If you aren't, repent and believe in Him today. Father God, we thank You for the wonderful fact of Emmanuel, Your Son, our Savior. Lord, even in the past history, with Joshua and Your people, the promise of Your presence, always with them. Thank You, Lord Jesus, You have given us that same